girl sons and boy sons, but all sons of the Father. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, just take these few minutes and just bring that revelation so clear in our hearts and understanding that we will be able to rejoice in this freedom and this truth. That we don't have to perform for our Father's love. We don't have to perform because Jesus has paid the price. We just reject all of those things that living put on us, that good things only are for good boys and good girls. We're only good because of the blood of Jesus. We can never be good because of what we've done. So therefore, it's good for you whether you're a good boy or not, or girl. You're good because of Him. And nothing can take us out of that place. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So why do we do this? Why do we do this worship and spend so much time last Friday night, spending the whole night here worshiping until 6 o'clock on Saturday morning? Why? Why do we do this? There could be so many other things we could be doing with our time, and we do that. I just want to share a few thoughts with you that will help you understand this whole position. You probably all know the story of Israel in 2 Chronicles. We read where the Ark of the Covenant, which was basically an ark, a box, wooden box overlaid with gold, in which contained Aaron's rod that budded and the commandments carved on stone. And it was the center where God's presence dwelt. It was the place where they could identify that God dwelt here in this box, in this place, not in the box. And it was regarded with much fear and holiness as long as people feared God. But later on, there were kings that came in Israel who didn't fear God, and they began to use the ark as a lucky, good luck charm. They would take it off into a battle and believe that because they had it there, it would bring them victory. I can remember going, let's leave that story. It's not important now. And so they did this again in a war against the Philistine army, and the good luck charm didn't do what it should have done, and the Philistines conquered them and took their Ark of the Covenant. They took it back to their country, and they set it into the temple of Dagon, who was their god. And the next morning, they discovered that the Dagon was lying face down on the ground. So they set him back up on his feet. And the next day they arrived and found Dagon not only fallen over, but his head broken off as well. And so they understood this was important. Then the whole nation started breaking out in tumors, and it was a really difficult time for them. And they made the decision to send the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, which they did, and the Ark eventually arrives back. And this took a long time. And eventually, David becomes king of Israel, and he wants to bring the Ark, which is the symbol of God's presence, back to Jerusalem. And he sets up a whole bunch of guys, and he turns up in his kingly garments, dressed as the head of state, to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem, which was their understanding of the presence of God. And they decide to bring it back on a wagon pulled by oxen. And at one point, as the oxen are moving along, the wagon seems to tip over, and the ark seems to be falling. And a man reaches up his hand to steady the ark, and he's frazzled immediately. And they get this huge fright, and they realize this is God's presence, and they have to discern God correctly. And so they put the ark in a home of a man called Obed-Edom, and we read that for the 3 months that the ark was in his home, everything that he did prospered. His family prospered. His work prospered. He was the most prosperous man. And then he decided, David said, Lord, we've got to bring that ark back to Jerusalem. You know, that obviously is what we want. The presence of God will cause us to prosper. And so this time they go down to fetch the ark, but they go down and we read that David now wears a linen ephod, the garment of a priest. And now he discerns God correctly, and they bring the ark back and they carry it in the correct fashion, which is where poles were put through the rings on the side of the ark, and the priests were the only ones that were permitted to carry it. And they bring the ark back, and we read that as they came, they rejoiced, and they had musicians, and they had all kinds of things happening. And for every six steps they took, they slaughtered an animal as sacrifice to God. To in a sense, they were discerning who God was. And so they bring their ark back to Jerusalem. And when they bring it to Jerusalem, they had no temple at that stage, hadn't been built. And they made a tent for this ark. And it was known as David's tabernacle. And they placed the ark in this tent. And David set up worshippers about the ark because they so honored the presence of God. They said, we've got to worship God. And so for 24 years, they worshipped God for 24 hours a day nonstop. And they had teams of worshippers come and go, come and go. And worship became the most significant because worship identifies who God is. And worship signifies He is worthy of all our worship and our praise. And so it goes well for Israel throughout all of that time that the ark is there. Now, there's an interesting scripture in Acts. Let me just find it for you. Here we are. It's in Acts chapter 15. When the question started to arise that the first Gentiles began to become saved in Israel, and there was some uproar that they were required to submit to Jewish law and do Jewish rituals, and there's this huge debate with the council of the apostles in Jerusalem, and eventually they come to this place where they make the decision and they make the statements and they quote this amazing scripture and they say, what's happening here is what the prophet spoke of. The Gentiles must be saved because the words which they quote from Amos. And the words they quote are, after this, the Lord says, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. What was the tent? It was the household of David, the kingly household, the place of worship. He was the king of worship. And rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. And now listen to this, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things. So God says, look, the prophet said it. So Amos said quite clearly that When the tent of David is rebuilt, the Gentiles will return and they will begin to turn to God as well. And so what we've understood is that worship is a really significant part from God's perspective, not music, but hearts that worship. Hearts that are laid down before God, and worship is simply this, saying, God, you are worth everything I've got for you. I deserve nothing and you've given me everything, and I just want to lay my heart down, lay my life down before you. Whether I do it with music or words doesn't matter. It's hearts that God's looking for. It's what's going on in my heart that matters more to anything than anything else to God. So we got to do this because we're believing that as we correctly discern who God is and we begin to worship Him, and we begin to give Him the full attention of our lives, God begins to do things around us in significant ways. There's that wonderful story that also happened in 2 Chronicles when Jehoshaphat was now the king of Judah, and they were going to there were three armies coming against them, which is far greater than they could ever overcome. And they made the decision to gather before God and say, inquire of the Lord, what are we going to do? And God says, don't worry, you won't have to fight this battle, through one of His prophets. And He says, and so they assemble, and they assemble before God. They assemble and they worship God, and they lay with their faces to the floor. They say, God, you're awesome. And then the next morning they gather and they put the praise singers at the front of the army. And the army goes out, not with the artillery at the front, but with the praise singers at the front. And they sing all the way, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His love endures forever. And what they're expressing is, God, we have complete confidence in who you are. We totally believe that you are who you say you are, and we choose to be confident in that. And so they as they do this, they get to the place where they should meet these three armies, and they discover all those three armies slain on the ground. Because it said, as they worshipped God, he set ambushes for their enemies. And as the enemies rose up and slayed one another, and Judah didn't have to strike a blow. And the amazing thing is, as we spend the night here on Saturday night worshiping God, and it's costly, and you get tired doing this, but as we do this, God is setting ambushes for our enemies out there. And God is turning the tide in this city, which ought to be one of the great sending places of the world. It once was. It's a place where the glory of God has been revealed. It's the place where many great men and women of God have done awesome things for the kingdom of God. It has a history which is so rich. And from this place, we have to raise up an army that goes out and changes this nation from here and the nations of Europe and moves around the world, because this is the place of God's promise. This nation has many promises from God. And somebody's spoken of the church in this nation of being like a sleeping giant which has to be aroused, so that this giant will once again rise up in the full understanding of who they are. And they will begin to rise up in declaration of who they understand God is, which makes them what they are. And therefore they are able to do what God said. And that's why we do this crazy thing called worshiping all night. That's why we do this now. That's why we give so much time to worship. It's why we set this apart. We said, God, you're worth it. It's got anything to do with what I feel like. It's got anything to do with my energy levels. It's got everything to do with you and who you are, and what you are is worth all of this worship. And that's why I'm here to do it. Now, we know that it's lovely for us to be here, but there are literally zillions of people out there who don't know this, have no understanding that God in any way exists. Now, as we've been sowing for 9 years in prayer and worship, it's time for us to begin to reap from what we've been sowing. It makes sense. And so what we believe is the time has come, and it's actually very interesting. I was at the Partners Conference in Horsham, and Pastor Clive was speaking on the Wednesday morning, and he said, the whole session was about being missional. And he said to Neil, as an act of dedication of your life to the mission that God had called you to. And we were kneeling, and Clive had a word, and he said, I believe that God wants to lay in your heart right now what he's got for you to do as a church, and all church leaders there. And you may recall, some of you, a few years ago, we talked of setting up groups in different parts of London that will begin to reach local people. And the Lord just dropped it into my heart. Right away, just dropped in my mind. I thought, I haven't thought about that in years. Why is this? And then Clive said, whatever God's given you to do, run like the wind and go and do it, and God will open the way for you. And I said, Lord, we're just a little group of people here. And the Lord said, like the widow of Zarephath, take whatever you have, and I will do the rest. And God has just spoken this to us. And so we came back, and Dot and I talked, and we prayed, and Ruth and I, and we just suddenly realized, God, you're saying this. But how do we combine this worship? And then we remembered that word that Martin Sanger once had for us as a church. And he saw this picture of a fire burning in the center of London, and little fires dotted all around. And his understanding was those little fires somehow related to the big fire. And then Johnny came a year ago, and Johnny had no idea of Martin Sanger's word, and he comes to us and he says, the Lord's showing me this picture of a fire in the center of London and fires all around the outside of London. And he said, that's like a bicycle wheel with a hub where the fire burns and spokes going out, another fire over there. And so in a sense, the central fire is fueling what's going on out there. And so we said, wow, this is you, God. This is you speaking. And so we've come to the decision that we're not going to stop doing this. Relax. This is so important. This is where it all stems from. Everything comes from the Father's presence. Jesus said, when we abide in Him, the vine, we will bear fruit. You know, when we abide in Him, we don't have to go make fruit. We will bear it. It will happen in our lives without us even doing anything. But it comes out of abiding in Him. Abiding is not necessarily praying. It's not necessarily worshiping. It's having a heart that is connected to Him rightly and understands that we cannot live 1 minute without being connected to Him. That's the kind of abiding that produces this fruit in our lives. So we've made a decision now that initially we're going to start a group in West London where a number of us are now living. We're going to start a group in the Southeast where Paul and Charlotte and those people live. We're going to start a group in the East where Dan lives. And what we're looking to do is start something in that area that will be a representation of what God is doing here. So I don't know what it is, but what I believe we need to do is in each area, we need to come together as a group and say, okay, Father, what do you have for us to do? What are the needs of our area? And what do we have that will meet the needs of this area? So that we can begin to meet the needs and do whatever you want to do. But we want more people to be brought out of darkness. You know, my passion is seriously to see life set free. I love that more than I love anything else. It's to see somebody brought out of darkness, broken of the bondages and the lies that life has laid down, and set free to walk in all the freedom that Jesus has won for them. And that's what really floats my boat and makes me want to do this. And if I can see more lives set free, I'm happy. And so we want to go and find more lives in Ealing and Hanwell and all those places and down in Lewisham and out in Peckham and the areas like that. And we want to reach out and see those lives. What we're going to do, I don't know. We're going to ask God what we're going to do. What we're not going to do is hire a drafty Boy Scout hall with dirty toilets and bad coffee. We are so not going to do that. In fact, we're not going to go and set up a meeting. We're going to set up an expression of the Church of Jesus Christ. Whether you want to do it in Starbucks, Costa's, or anywhere else, but you want to do something that is relevant. You know, you've got great musicians. We're going to use music. You can use whatever you need to use. But we've got to become relevant to that community and begin to reach those people. So they'll come there, and that'll be their source of feeding and their source of life. And you guys will run those things on your own, and I'll kind of travel around. And that's what you're going to do. Now, what about the people in the center of London? Well, these wonderful people can choose where you want to go. You can either go west, east, or southeast at this stage. And so we've got enough to form one in the center of London. But we will continue doing this every Friday night. We'll never stop that, and the burns will continue as well. So you see what happens. The fire of our coming into God's presence here will be given expression out there. So the life of Jesus will begin to flow out of this place into the areas where you guys are living as well. So what we're going to do, what we feel to do in our area, is start meeting at our house on a Sunday for kind of bring and share lunch. And just anybody comes who lives in the West and just come and hang out with us, because community is absolutely essential. Because there, we live in a city with people who don't understand what relationships are for a start. They don't understand the wholeness of coming to the presence of God and what it is to be accepted unconditionally. We've got to live that life together in order to bring people into that life. And so we'll form communities. There'll be a community in the West London. There'll be a community in East London. There'll be a community in Southeast London at this stage. And from coming out of that, we are believing God for many, many lives to get healed and set free and built in, because this is for more than just us. It's for a lot more people than us to come into this freedom. So I wanted you to know this. It seemed right to tell you about this tonight, because we're going to be starting in November. We'll be starting the strategy and getting it to begin to roll and get to work. And if you've got any concern, come and see me afterwards and talk to me, and I'll try and find somewhere to help you. But the key really is excitement now, that we're going to break out of here because we are here in the presence of God. And the open heaven which exists over this place, and you felt it tonight. If you had a vague inkling of God's presence, you would have felt His presence here. And I love that. And now I let it flow and heal this great city we live in. Amen. Okay, so could I ask two of you guys to bring that table up for me, please? And this is key for what we believe. We just believe this so much. This meal is central to what we believe and what we are about, because it identifies what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you, guys. And it identifies that it's a completed work. It identifies that His blood has washed away every sin and formed a new covenant between us and His Father. And we are free to partake in this meal if we belong to Him. And we can receive all that He has for us. And so, as we take this bread tonight, we just remember that the body of Jesus was broken for us. And as it was broken, it destroyed the power. He took the punishment that was for us. It destroyed the power of sin and made us it possible for us to be sons of the Father. Thank you, Lord. Just want you to know, what we're not planning to do is have another meeting in West London. We want to find something that's relevant to the people in West London and in East London and South East London. Ruth, you want to tell us what happened to the guy in the butcher?
I don't do this very often, but every now and again, it just happens. I was in the butcher's the other day, and the butcher was serving meat, passing the meat over the counter like this. And he said to me, "Oh, I've got a bad neck." I said, "Oh, I'll pray for you. In Jesus' name, be healed." I didn't touch him. I didn't close my eyes. It wasn't like a big deal. But I said, "Oh, I'll pray for you. In Jesus' name, be healed." And then I was walking out of the shop. "How are you feeling?" And he said, "Oh, I'm going to feel better." So I walked out and I thought, "Oh yes, according to his faith, so let it be." And I went in the following day to buy more meat, as you do in a butcher's. And he said, "Oh, thanks for your prayers. I'm much better." Some of you know me, some of you don't. I don't do that very often. Normally, if I think about it too much, I'm like, no, I can't. It's not my normal thing. But it was spontaneous, it was easy, it wasn't spiritual, it was just a blessing. So now I can see in my head how if we're getting together at Les and Dots on a Sunday and we're fellowshipping, we've got a meal, we're spending time together, we might be talking about Jesus. I mean, I've perhaps been to this butcher's shop maybe four times, I've spoken to him now three times, and I can probably say to him, "Ah, there's a bunch of us meeting on Sunday, just hanging out, having some food, talking about Jesus, because I've already said, I'll pray for you in the name of Jesus." So he's already heard the name of Jesus. So I feel a confidence that I could ask him to come along on Sunday. That's not my normal. So it's encouraging.
Yes. Hallelujah. And he's a butcher, so I'll fire up the barbie and he can bring the meat and make it really worthwhile. Anybody else want to talk about what Jesus has been doing? Anybody? Yeah, Annie.
I had the privilege to join the battle team on Thursday. And we had a teaching, and then they sent us out to go and bless the businesses in Westminster, which was, at first, it was quite challenging because they just put you in front to just go into any business. And tell them about Jesus and how God want them to prosper, and just speak a word of blessing to them. And we went to one of the cake shops, and we met this lady, but she did not speak English. So she ended up calling, I think it was a manager, and we started telling her what we were doing and how God is so much interested with the business and how God want them to prosper. And we started praying for her. And as we were praying for the business, God started speaking about her life and what she's supposed to do. And we found out, she's been employed there, but she has a vision to start her own retail, which it was one of the prophecies that God gave us when we were speaking to her. And she was very encouraged by that. So she came on the other side and gave us a hug, which was good. And the other lady that did not speak English, because she could not understand what we were saying, but she could feel the presence of God in that place. So she came back. And we took time because we had to like speak word for her to understand, like, because she was learning. And she told us to pray for her because she's been learning English for a long time and she's not been able to grasp it. but she wants to go back to uni and study, and we just prayed for her as well. And then we went to many shops, so I'm not going to speak about all of them. But then there was this other particular one where we asked for the owner of the business, and this guy came out, and we told him, he was a Muslim, but we told him about Jesus. And he said that, you know, there's no problem with being prayed for if it was to do with the business. And we asked him if he wanted to feel the presence of God and the power of God in his hand. And we just called the Holy Spirit to just fill him up. And he was speechless because the presence of God came on his hand and it became so hot. Like, he could not speak. And was like, wow, no, I do believe that he's here. And he allowed us to pray for him. He wanted to offer us coffee, but we didn't have time. And he told us to just walk in the shop and just bless every seat, every place, which is good.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to get some coffee now. I just wanted to give you some notices. There's a prayer meeting on Tuesday at the upper room at 4:30 until 6:30. There's no prayer meeting at our house on Monday night now. We have another prayer meeting at our house on Wednesday night at 6:30. Prayer and God encounter night. So come along if you'd like to. Anybody's welcome. If you don't know where I live, come and see me. If anybody would like to be prayed with, come to the front here. We've got a load of people who would be happy to pray with you and bless you and help you get healed and help you get hold of everything that God has promised you. I just want to bless my friend John. I've known John for years, and I want to welcome you, John. It's been 3 years since I've seen him. Welcome, John. It's so good to see you guys. So this is like a one-man thing here. So we're going to let you bring... Yeah, all the deacons are not here. So if you'd like to bring your tithes and offerings, if you're paying, whether you're paying by check or cash, you can use a gift aid envelope. If you're a UK taxpayer, it really helps us massively. So let's bless the Lord. These guys will bless the Lord with some more worship, and we will bring our offering and then go and get some coffee. Okay, God bless you.